All right, let's stand for the reading of God's word, and we're in Genesis chapter number 22. We will tackle this chapter twice because of its incredible significance. Hear the word of the Lord beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 22 of the first book of God's book. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both of them together, And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, and I have this underlined in my Bible, and I trust when you sit down, you'll do the same. God will provide for himself the lamb. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place which God told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram, offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son, And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Learn something this morning. Most of the time when your Bible is in passive voice, as in it shall be provided, that's passive voice, it's God. It's God. It's normally God. Not every time, but it's normally God as the subject. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth, all the ethnicities of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. Amen. Let's pray. Father, come into our assembly this morning and just be here, God. Holy Spirit, dwell in our midst. Holy Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, move from pew to pew, from person to person. Glorify the Father. Exalt the Son. Do what only you can do, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, what good stuff. God tested Abraham, and God called to Abraham by name, and here's Abraham's response. Here I am. Here I am. And oh to God that you and I would work harder at being able to listen to when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us so that we can too say, here I am. Here I am. Are you talking to me, God? Are you talking? Because I want to be sensitive. I want to have an ear tuned to hear you speak to me. Holy Spirit, are you talking to me this week? Holy Spirit, are you talking to me today? And then we say, here I am. Talk to me, Lord. Speak to me, Holy Spirit. Lead me, guide me through your word. I want to be there and say, here I am. Now we need to ask the question, why is God testing Abraham? And verse 12 gives us a bit of an answer, but not a great answer. In fact, the text doesn't give us a great answer. It simply doesn't. It leaves us, if you will, hanging. Why is God testing Abraham? The text says, for now I know that you fear God. And that's really difficult to provide us the solid answer for you. What do you mean, now I know? Just 2 weeks ago, we remember John 21, where Jesus is going back and forth with Peter about, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Remember that? And Peter exclaims in a bit of a frustration, Lord, you know everything. You know everything. Yet we read in this text, for now I know that you fear me. What a dilemma we're in right now. For now I know. But you're like, God already knew. Like, God, you know everything. Yet he pushes the envelope with Peter and says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And in this exact similar situation, God wants to know, do you love me more than your son Isaac? Do you love me more than you love Isaac? And we read, now I know. Now I know. Now I know. Take your son, your only son. What do you mean your only son? Isaac's gone. Ishmael's gone. Ishmael's out of the picture. This is the only descendant from which the tribes of Israel will come. This is the only descendant from which the offspring that God promised Abraham would come. And God is now saying to Abraham, kill the son that I gave you. And we should not minimize this in any way, shape, or form. We do ourselves no favors when we try to mitigate the harshness of the biblical text. Let's admit, this is a tough chapter. Let's own that. This is a hard to comprehend chapter right here. This was a tough read this morning. This is a difficult section of God's word. This test is inconceivable. Is that a fair description? This test is inconceivable. Is there anyone here that could even fathom doing what God is asking him to do? Can anyone fathom for a moment what it would be like to take Andrew and bind him? Stop and think about what we're saying. Don't just check out this morning. Mike, I've been part of Sam's life since he was born. I can't even fathom God calling you to do to Sam what God called Abraham to do to Isaac. And every one of us this morning should say, God, lead me not into any kind of trial like this. This is incredible. This is immense. In fact, if this isn't real, historically correct, why would you include such a story in the Bible? it makes God out to be a monster. These are the very biblical texts that the liberal scholars assault us on following a tribal deity that kills babies. And we have to say unequivocally, you don't understand the passage like we do. And the reason you don't is because the Spirit of God does not dwell in you like it dwells in us. If you haven't been saved, then you can't understand this passage. You can't. God is testing the genuineness of Abraham's faith. God is testing the genuineness of Abraham's faith. The genuineness, the authenticity of it, the realness. Is this counterfeit faith or is this real faith? Does your faith stand the test of time? Is your faith sufficient to take you through the trials of life? Is your faith real enough to get you through the Great Depression? Is your faith real enough to get you to the other side of hard? God is testing the genuineness of Abraham's faith. This morning I'm making a very conscious and deliberate decision not to run to Jesus right away on this text. It would be easy, John, to go right to the cross. Talk about substitutionary atonement. And we're going to get there, but not this morning. Making a deliberate decision not to do that right away so that we can actually study the biblical text first and foremost and see what's in this text.
Right, right.
And what's in this text is an incredible test. Yes. This is a test. God said, I am testing you, Abraham.
That's right.
I'm testing you. 1 Peter 1, 6 says, in this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. In this you are joyful. In this you find joy. How? Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Various trials. Preachers all across America are not preparing God's people for a tribulation. They're telling them that God is so loving that he will never test you. You don't have to worry about trials. He always keeps you out. It's as though they don't read the Bible.
Right, that's right.
Because the Bible tells us if you choose to follow Jesus, expect trials. Expect tribulation. Expect testing of your faith.
That's right.
This is normative for the Christian walk. We do ourselves, once again, I'll wear out the phrase, no favors by preaching a prosperity gospel. None. None. No favors. Webster defines trial as putting to the proof. Putting to the proof. It is a test of faith, of patience, stamina, through subjection to suffering or temptation. This is a trial. So test. Trials, tribulations are all used by God to validate our faith.
That's right. That's
all
right.
Of them are used by God. Now, it may be difficult to distinguish whether it is a divinely orchestrated test or part of living in a fallen world. Some things are a consequence of the actions we take. Some things are a consequence of the spiritual darkness that dwells us. But in this situation, in this biblical text, this is neither of those two things. This is a divinely orchestrated test.
Right, that's right.
This is God providentially getting involved and saying, I'm going to put my man Abraham to the test.
Right.
And each and every one of us this morning need to be contemplating every single time these situations happen. We need to look up and say, God, is this a test? And if the answer is yes, it is, then say, I want to pass with flying colors. Josh, I don't want to be a second time. Go. Come on, Army guys. Some of you back here are two-time no-goes and all that back then. When it comes to real tests, you want to pass on the first time. Now just think about what I'm saying to you this morning. Your God can be orchestrating a divine test for you, and you can look up to heaven and say, God, I know you're the tester, I know you're the evaluator, but you are also the provider of grace. So give me what it takes to get through this test, Lord.
Amen.
Give me what it takes. I want to depend on you, Lord. I want to trust in you, Lord. 1 Peter 1:7 says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, In other words, you have entered into a trial. You have entered into a testing. There is a 48-hour period of time. There is an event, a trial, a difficulty. And you get through the other side of that trial. You remain faithful to God. You remain committed to who God is. You don't stray from who God is. You rely upon Him. You live in His grace. You stay faithful, and you get on the other side and you go, my faith was tested and it proved to be genuine.
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 Yes, praise God.
And let's face it. The army parallels are great in this. Every time you go through a training event and you get a go and you find out, I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. I remember being in Dahlonega, Georgia in Ranger School and seeing those guys rappelling with someone on their back. And thinking, my good, just rappelling alone, John, is something else. Just rappelling alone is something else. And then someone gets on your back and ties in on you, and then you rappel yourself and your buddy down. And I'm looking at these big monster of a guys, and I'm like this puny guy thinking, I sure hope I don't get a guy like you. Hello? Then you do it. Then you do it. You go through the test. You go through the trial. You get on the other side. And you find out, sister, wow, I didn't know I had that in me.
Amen.
I didn't know my faith was that real. I didn't know my faith was that authentic. The tested genuine. Are we connecting this morning or not? The tested genuineness. The tested genuineness. The authenticity of it. The veracity of it. This is real. Consider 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to you to test you. Live in that verse for just a minute. Do not be surprised. Do not be shocked. Do not say something like, where did this come from? Don't be surprised. We live in an uber fallen world. Maureen, can I share just a little bit about our conversation? Would that be okay? Maureen had a terrible financial disaster, and they infiltrated her checking account and withdrew everything out. And we're fighting. She's fighting with the banks to get it back, but just emptied it, cleaned the clock. She was driving to her office where she was to discover this incredible issue. You open up your bank account on the thing, you think there's X amount of dollars, it's not X, it's Y, and Y is really small, and it used to be X, which is a little bit bigger. And she realized what happened, immediately calls the bank, she finds out that she's been a victim of wire fraud. Okay, now wait a minute. On the way to checking that account, she's listening to Christian radio. And the article or the podcast or the discussion is about ripping people off financially. And the last thing she remembers hearing from this is, what do you want your listeners to understand? And the expert says, I want my listeners to understand that there are people all over the world that get up early in the morning and all they think about is how they can rip other people off. How they can take your money. Now that's what she heard. Do you understand that there was only minutes between when she heard that and when she saw it in her own life. It was as though God was saying to her, here you go, sister, get ready. What I'm trying to show you is that Genesis 22 is not some obscure, ridiculously archaic idea from the past. Listen to me, church. Please listen to me. When you go through these divine trials and tribulations, it should give you a greater confidence that your God is there and that you are his son or you are his daughter.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Abraham got the trial. You know why? Because he was in a covenant relationship with God. He was in a covenant relationship with God. Ishmael didn't get the trial. Lot didn't get the trial. You know who got the trial? The man whom God made a promise to. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him."
Amen.
We can literally stop asking, "Are you saved?" We can literally stop asking, "Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved?" What we can start asking is, "Do you love Jesus, Coach Ty? Do you love Jesus? Is there any evidence in your life that you love Jesus?" We want a salvation without worship. We want a salvation without sacrifice. We want a salvation without adoration. That salvation doesn't exist. Are we tracking this morning? What did God permit to happen to Job? God permitted Satan to clean his clock. Read Job 1. If you don't know Job 1, shame on you. You need to read Job 1 this afternoon. You've got some extra time. There's not a worship service. You need to carve out time and read the entire chapter. If you don't get it in the first time, read it again. Because it's very plain. God put Job to the test.
That's right. That's right.
He put him through the test. In fact, we can easily see that the entire book is all about this test that God put Job through and how his friends get along board or don't.
Right, right.
2 Corinthians 8:12, Paul writes, "For in severe test of affliction," not just a test, this is a severe test. This is not just a severe test. This is a test that is afflicting you. Zechariah 13:9. "I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested." As gold is tested. Psalm 26:02. David says, "Prove me, O Lord. Try me, test my heart, test my mind. Am I yours, God?" Exodus 16:4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you.'" This is after the Exodus. This is after through the Red Sea. This is now this wandering in the wilderness, this period of time getting before the promised land. "I am about ready to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion." They will gather a day's portion. They're not going to get 2 days. They're not going to get a week's. They're going to get bread for the day. And when they eat bread for the day, they're going to come back to me and get another day and another day and another day. They're going to live day by day. Day by day. And then God says that I may test them. That I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Imagine we are the people of God in this congregation. We are the ones in the wilderness. And God says to us, "You Bereans, you come get your bread at the church today and only enough for today. Don't try to sneak extras in so you don't have to make a trip back to the house of God tomorrow? You only get one day. How many of us would take only one day and plan on another trip back to the house of God? Getting it? I'm trying to make this real this morning. I'm trying to connect ground level, where the rubber meets the road, Christianity. What was God testing in the wilderness with the daily provision of bread and the prohibition of limiting the gathering of more than one single bread? They was testing their ability to trust in God to do it again tomorrow. And then after tomorrow to do it again and to do it again. Can God provide my daily bread or not? Exodus 15:25, and he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. I'm trying to show you that this idea of Genesis 22, God testing Abraham, is not an anomaly, it is normative.
Amen.
It's normative. It's normative. So Abraham rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood and the burnt offering and rose and went to the place in which God had told him. And on the third day, he lifted up his eyes. We'll talk about more about this location of Mount Moriah next week. It's possibly where the temple is currently or was built in Solomon's day. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you." This is unbelievable. Worship?
Yes. Yes.
Worship? Could you not have picked a different word, Abraham? You're calling this worship? You're calling offering your son as a sacrifice on an altar worship? I just need you to stop for a moment and think about what we're saying here. Stop having small conversations. Stop that. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. One time a week we assemble on Sunday morning to hear from God in his word. One time. He calls offering a sacrifice of his son worship. And this morning I looked around the congregation and I saw people standing that were not singing. And I just need to be honest with you. I want to walk up to you and say, why aren't you praising God?
Right.
I just want to walk right up to you and ask you that hard question. Is there a reason you're not praising God right now with the assembly of God's people? Because here's the only conclusion I can conclude. You're not saved. I'm not saying I'm the arbitrator of that. I'm not saying that I'm the arbitrator of that. Don't misunderstand me. I am not the arbitrator. You may very well be saved and have a sore throat. I got it. You might be saved and in a dark depression and struggling to spit the words out. All I'm asking you is, why aren't you worshiping God? Why aren't you worshiping God? That's all I'm asking. I'm not saying that you're lost because you didn't worship God. I'm just saying, do you have a legitimate reason why you're not worshiping God right now with God's people? And don't send me any emails about there are other ways to worship the Lord. I know there are other ways to worship the Lord. I got that. Okay, I got it. But for 25 minutes, we set aside, as the people of God, a special time to worship God with our voices. We say, God, you gave us these vocal cords. You gave us these lungs. You gave us this mind. You gave us this thing called language. You gave us the ability to put words to song so that we might sing a new song. Worship? Worship? Abraham is calling the act of sacrificing his only son to Yahweh as a burnt offering worship. Hashtag obedience. Hashtag faith. Yes? Loyalty and adoration above comprehension. mean, we in this auditorium are saying, Lord, please never put me through that kind of a test. Ratchet it down, please, Lord. And praise God, Paul says to us, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, he appeals to the brothers and sisters in Christ. I, Paul the apostle, appeal to you, I beseech you, by the mercy of God, by the mercy that you have received, that you and I would present our bodies a, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And then he says, this is your reasonable service, is how the King James renders it. Others say this is a spiritual act of worship. So when was the last time I did anything that was clearly an act of worship? When was the last time I did anything that was clearly an act of worship? Clearly an act of worship. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, he laid it on his son Isaac, and he took the hand, the fire, and the knife, so they both went up with them together. Verse number 7. And he says, my father, and the response is, I'm right here for you, son. I'm still here. Dad is still here. I see some fire. I got some wood. Where's the lamb? Now, there's a couple things we learn from this. And one of them is, this is not the first time they've done this. Amen. This is not the first time they've done this. He has accompanied dad before when they offered things to the Lord. The son has been part of the worship of God through sacrifice. This is not the first time Isaac has seen dad offer something to the Lord. In other words, dad is modeling what worship looks like. It's one of the reasons why we made a deliberate decision to delay the start of Power Hour. A deliberate decision. One of the things you're going to see in the future is we're going to systematically start eliminating Power Hour on certain Sundays so the entire family stays in for the entire service. We want children to begin to get used to being in the auditorium, used to be preaching, used to being part of the church, part of the worship. Deliberate decisions being made here so that there's a modeling. There's dad worshiping, there's mom worshiping, there's big brother worshiping, there's sister worshiping. I guess I need to join in worshiping God. God, I need to join. Amen. And then Abraham the prophet. And by the way, he is identified as a prophet. Abraham the prophet says, the Lord's going to provide. The Lord's going to provide. And of course, Abraham could not understand all that's here. The theological significance in this is over the top, and we're going to get into that the next time we look at this text. We're going to go through the whole message all over again, looking at it from a substitutionary atonement, gospel-centered, justification by faith perspective. Amen. But right now, I just want you to see that he has incredible faith that God's going to provide the lamb. God's going to do this. God can do that. We say, what was Abraham thinking? Well, we don't have to wonder too long. The author of Hebrews says he considered that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. He didn't share that with the boy. But Abraham's faith was so significant that he said, God, you gave me the son, and you promised that Isaac would be the father of a multitude of people, so you've got to bring him back. From which, figuratively speaking, he did, in fact, receive him back. The author of Hebrews says that allegory is an appropriate way of understanding Scripture, that typology is an appropriate way of understanding Scripture, that we are not only supposed to study these situations for how they relate in the then and now, but we are also supposed to be putting on our glasses of typology. We're supposed to be putting on our glasses of looking for Jesus in these things. That we, the New Testament Christians, we understand that we can look at Scripture figuratively. Amen. And the author of Hebrews says to us, which in fact God did, figuratively speaking, he did bring him back. Verse 9, then they came to the place where God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood on the altar and bound his son. This is the title of the message, the binding of Isaac. He bound his son and laid him on the altar. And frankly, it's inconceivable what's happening here. By the way, it's very okay to say that. It's very okay to say, I can't wrap my brain around this. The submission of Isaac, the obedience of the father, the faith of both. It's literally over the top. He reaches for his hand. He takes the knife. He's about ready to carry through with this unbelievable act of obedience to God's commandment. And the angel of the Lord steps in. Church, we know that the angel of the Lord is the messenger of Yahweh, and I dedicate an entire message to showing you that this is Jesus. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. If you don't have that written in the margin of your notes, it's time to write that in the margin of your Bible, because this angel of the Lord keeps on showing up. He showed up in Joshua 5. He just keeps on showing up. It says us that God was involved through Jesus Christ in the whole Old Testament. Amen. Which is why Luke 24:44 can say, find me in the prophets. Find me in the Psalms. Find me in the Torah. Abraham, 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 Abraham. Here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. Don't do anything to him. Now we know it wasn't ever God's intention for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. We do not serve a monster God. God knew that this was never going to happen. The boy was not going to be executed. God is not looking for child sacrifice. What God is looking for is a people who will obey him even when it gets tough.
That's right. That's right.
Even when it's difficult.
Yes.
Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything, for now I know. Now I know. Now I know. This is really difficult to wrap your brain around. Now I know. Now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know. Now I know. God is omniscient, yet he involves himself in the now. And this is inconceivable to us. And again, own the inconceivable. Own the inconceivable. How pitiful would our faith be if you could understand it all? Are you tracking what I'm saying?
Yes.
What are you talking about right now? Here on my left broken hand is the reality that God knows everything. He knows everything. He does not exist in time. He exists outside of time. He has neither beginning nor end.
Right.
Everyone agree with that? He is not bound by time. He is, in fact, the inventor of time.
Yes.
Which is a very good thing.
Amen.
That means he can bring it to an end as well as he can have it. Yet that same God, who exists outside of time, involves himself in the time. This is inconceivable to us. Okay? This is asking you, a two-dimensional being, to see something three-dimensional. And you're saying, I can't see three-dimensional. I can only see two. Imagine for a moment that I have a cube in my hand, but you only can see from the top down. You never can see from another angle. You could never derive at the idea that this is a cube, because you cannot see a cube unless you get it at an angle. Two dimensions versus three dimensions. And God operates in both.
Yes.
And so when we read, now I know, it's because God has now involved himself in the now. In the now. At that given moment, God is now there. Where is he? He's on the earth. Where is he? He's in the angel of the Lord. He's there looking at the situation. He's watching this man carry through with this incredible act of obedience. And he can now say, now I know. It's not that he didn't know before. It's not that he didn't know in the future. It's that at that given moment, as God involves himself in the now, the now, he knows. Now, this should not be difficult for you to wrap your brain around, because Christ was crucified before the foundation of the earth.
That's right.
yet he had to be crucified at the time. Paul will write to us in the fullness of time. You see the two things there? One or the other, you're like, which one is it? It's both. It's literally both. Christ is sacrificed before eternity even began. It's a done deal in the mind of God. Yet God orchestrates it all by involving himself in the what? In the now. Okay, I know that's probably a pitiful understanding of a really complex idea, but I'm just taking my big toe and kind of sticking it in the really deep water. It's literally the best we can do in this difficult idea of the now versus, wait a minute, I thought your God knew everything. To which you say, he does.
Amen.
He does.
Amen.
Yet my God also cares so much for humanity that he involves himself in the now.
That's right.
All right, it's 12 o'clock. We didn't even get to the main point this morning. God is the provider is where I wanted to go.
Yes.
And we're not going to, we'll just get there next time. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness and mercy. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Lord, we love you. John, come sing, lead us right now. Come on, John. I want to sing as a church, we love you, Lord, and then we'll be dismissed. I'm not going to pray anymore. Stand, let's worship God. I want us to tell God that we love him. I want us to dismiss in unison, giving adoration to a God who's not calling us to sacrifice our sons. He's calling us to be a living sacrifice this morning.